Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now this passage states several significant facts concerning Jesus Christ. One pertains to his pre-incarnate state, his original glory before he came to this earth. He was in a glorified state before coming. John 17:5 reads, "And now, Father, glorify me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And again, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1 and verse 14. You see, he was on an equality with God the Father. He was the agent of creation. John 1 and verse 3 says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Christ is the very source of light and life. John 1 and verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Paul adds, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." Now this introduces us to other significant facts of our original passage in the book of Philippians. We learn he took on the form of a servant. He became such as we are and lived among men. He became as man. As man is lower than the angels, he took on manhood, Hebrews 2:7. He became poor. And he was not forced nor driven to become poor. He did what he did willingly and voluntarily. He humbled himself. He gave himself, Ephesians 5:25. Added to these great truths about his pre-incarnate state and his self-humiliation is the emphasis of his exaltation in this passage, which of course is not our prime theme, for of course we're talking about his humiliation. Let us now notice the steps taken by Jesus in his humiliation. He left the glories of heaven and became flesh. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," John 1:14. It began with the humble and lowly circumstances surrounding his birth. He was born in a stable and laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the usual accommodations in Bethlehem. This is not what one might expect in the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, but it marked the general nature of his humiliation even from his birth. As a human, he was subjected to certain limitations such as fatigue and passions and disease. Injury, temptation, thirst and hunger and disappointment were his to endure. In fact, he was tempted in all points as we are, Hebrews 4, verse 15. He would not escape the thrust of Satan as Satan tempted him in the wilderness and throughout his ministry. He was reared among the poor. His earthly parents were poor, as determined by the kind of sacrifices they offered. They offered 2 turtle doves and 2 pigeons, while those more wealthy offered lambs. He was reared in the modest home of a carpenter in a city that was despised, the city of Nazareth. So despised was Nazareth that many thought nothing good could come from that place. His acquaintances and associates were seldom from the ranks of the well-to-do. He was very concerned for the rich and taught many things to help them resist the temptation that the rich have that the poor never know. But generally, his closest companions were of the lower social strata. One of the marks of his messiahship was that the poor had the gospel preached to them. Friend, as far as we can determine, he never owned any property except the garment on his back. He once said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Matthew 8 and verse 20. Even his garment was eventually taken from him. And in his humiliation, he suffered disappointment. He was opposed by the religious leaders of the Jews. Those to whom he came to offer help hindered him more than any others. He came unto his own. His own received him not. John 1:11. And often his own fellow countrymen set traps for him, plotted against him, tried to ensnare him in his words, sought to find fault with anything and everything that he did. His own people aroused the enemies against him. Vicious campaigns of prejudice and hatred were waged toward him. He was falsely accused as being against Moses, against Caesar, against the Jewish laws, against the Jewish customs. And not being able to find fault with him, men were hired to make false charges against him. His words were distorted and wrested to mean things he never indicated. His enemies could not deny the mighty works that he did, but they tried to destroy people's confidence in him nonetheless. His existence on earth was one of a wearisome, trying, provoking, disappointing adventure. It was because men loved darkness rather than light, John 3 and verse 19. And gradually the jealousy and hatred toward him accumulated during his 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. And as the prophet had foretold, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53 and verse 3. But it was during the final week of his life that he underwent the worst of the humiliating experiences. Consider him a moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Matthew 26:36-38. Yes, our Lord was troubled. He was in heavy sorrow. He prayed for the cup of suffering to pass. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, Luke 22 and verse 44. It is a great comfort when in sorrow to know that others understand, but none understood that Jesus was suffering like he was and why. Even his closest disciples went to sleep as he prayed in great agony. They simply did not grasp the occasion. And later, he was betrayed by one of his own, one that he had taught, one to whom he had given powers, one in whom he had placed confidence. And the greatest hurt of the heart is when one you considered as being with you turns against you. Judas had struck a deal, you see, with a priest who hated Jesus, and he had agreed to betray him into their hands for a mere 30 pieces of silver. And he added to the disgrace by identifying Jesus with a symbol of affection, a kiss of greeting, as if he were a friend. The manner of his arrest by the mob was designed to humiliate him. They came with swords and staves as if to capture a common and vicious criminal. Luke 22 tells us, "Then Jesus said unto the chief priest and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hand against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And after he was seized, he was forsaken by all his friends. Scripture tells us, and they all left him and fled. And the so-called trial of Jesus was certainly a mockery of justice from start to finish. The illegalities, even by the standards of law that were in operation then, they were ignored. Without charges, they took him, and then began to search for some offense, even hiring false witnesses to testify against him. Then they turned their attention to minor details to try to legalize the conviction of an innocent man by going through the motions of a trial, trying to make sure it was done in daylight, as the law required. The fact that what they were doing defied all justice and truth didn't seem to concern them. The men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him, and when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" Luke 22:63-64. The Bible says they spit in his face. He was denied three times by Peter. He was declared guilty before several authorities, even though it was admitted that no fault was found in him. Yet he was condemned to die. The people cried for the release of a murderer who was guilty of insurrection rather than to allow the release of the innocent Son of God. As the prophet said, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. We want to be impressed with the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf. We never want to become insensitive to the humiliation that he willingly endured. And the climax of his humiliation was his death on the cross in Calvary. Though weakened by the scourgings, he was forced to carry his own cross while those who stood by laughed and mocked. He was mercilessly nailed to it with spikes through his hands and feet, and the cross lifted between two convicted thieves. The soldiers mocked him and said, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself," Luke 23:37. They ridiculed his claim of being the Son of God. The soldiers gambled for his garment. He was given a bitter drink in his agony. He was allowed to hang until he died. His side was ripped open by a soldier's spear. His followers turned away to return to their former work in life. Yet 3 days later, his humiliation came to an end. By the power of God, he proved once again that he was the Son of God by coming forth from the tomb, later to be raised into heaven, exalted to the right hand of God, to sit on his throne as the King of his kingdom. But this question, why did he allow himself to be humiliated in these many ways? The answer is often sung when we sing the hymn that says, "Because he loved me so." For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. That is why he suffered what he did. 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." This was God's provision for us, that we might be forgiven of sins, allowing him to taste of death in our stead, Hebrews 2:9, and to provide for the way of our salvation. This was God's plan by which he allowed his grace, his mercy, and his loving favor toward us. This is why Jesus was humiliated as he was. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.